Okay, folks, we should have our Bibles open to Romans chapter 15. You see on the board verses 14, 15, and 16. If we make this a little bit short today, we're going to have a little safety meeting afterwards today. It would be very brief. If you want to stay for that, if not, fine. But we're going to try to pick up on what we have already covered in a couple of meetings that we've had about it and just carry on with it. So just be aware of that. All right. Well, you should, once again, you should have your Bibles open to Romans 15, verses 14, 15, and 16. Once again, Paul says, "And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And we've dealt with that, and we're in verse 15. "Nevertheless," and "nevertheless" is being said not because it's in stark opposition to that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. In other words, they're able to take the Romans doctrine they've gotten now and be able to preserve the living union dynamic and relationship in that local assembly. But now he's going to say some more to them on this particular subject that they desperately need, and what they've already learned, especially about Paul's distinctive apostleship, is not sufficient enough to be able to withstand what they're going to face upcoming from the strange woman, as you see in chapter 16, verse 17 and following. So now he's going to begin addressing the core issue of the information they have to have, additional to him just being Paul's our apostle. As I said in the first session, it's a shame that many who rightly divide the word of truth don't use the expression that we've got here. It's a valid expression to talk about Paul as our minister. Paul's our minister. And that's an official capacity that we'll get to once again as we get down there to it. But just as we were ending in verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written them more boldly unto you." There's something now that needs to be so much in their attention that as Paul is bold in writing about it, they're to be bold in it and not be intimidated in any way. In some sort, there's a particular matter that he's after, is putting you in mind. There's something he's now going to have them recall that they already know. And the thing that triggers what they are to recall is the last phrase of verse 15, "because of the grace that is given to me of God." And the grace is not just any old grace. As I said, it's not grace in general, or the dispensation of grace, or saving grace, or the doctrine of grace, or anything along those lines. It's a grace-given opportunity to function and labor with God in all that God's doing in his business today with this dispensation of grace. And that grace is the capacity that Paul has as the apostle of the Gentiles. That is his unique and high office as apostle. And it was given to him of God, and as he told the Galatians, not by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Well, the Father's now going to again have Paul turn our attention to something, like I said, a thread that we already know that has been given to us in Romans doctrine that he now wants to recall into our mind, put us in mind of, and he's going to begin putting more information and making that fabric of our thinking even stronger, more powerful, more able to withstand the attacks that are going to be coming against it. This is where the Galatians were train wrecked in their godly edifying. On the matter of Paul, not just being our apostle, but the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So he's going to have us turn our attention to this matter coming out, as I say, of our previous understanding of Paul's grace-given, unique high office as apostle, because of the potential problems that might arise due to improper Bible handling and wrongly dividing the word of truth. And there's a lot of that going on today, especially wrongly divided, but just the lack of proper Bible handling, the idea that the way you preach and teach is that somewhere during the week, maybe you're shaving or you're driving by a billboard or you read a Hallmark card and you get an inspired thought and you think, oh, that'd make a great sermon. And then you kind of compose some kind of high-level, energized, highly charged, kind of motivational speaking thing, and then you go on the hunt for a verse. And so you hunt down a verse that seems to say something about it, but you don't pay much attention to the verse. It just seems to bolster your thought, and that's basically the way the Bible's handled a lot today. That's terrible Bible handling. And the truth of the matter is, due to the potential problems that come from that and from wrongly dividing the word of truth, and due to the fact, and it is a fact, that Paul and the way in which he is supposed to function and the way in which Paul's epistles, this is what's so important to us, the way his letters, his epistles are supposed to be handled by saints today, that most certainly will be assaulted and attacked by the strange woman policy of evil tactics. It will be. It has been for 2,000 years, and it's even more intensified today. As I said in the first class today, this is such a wildly popular subject. That's why we have to have multiple services every day. No, we don't have multiple services every day. I remember when the fire marshal had to set the maximum number of people that we could put in this place for fire safety, and he wrote the number out there, and I looked at the number, and I think Steve Young was there with me, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, not a problem. We'll never exceed that. And it never has been. We're not a very widely accepted... Man, I tell you what, all you got to do is basically say two words and you've lost 90% of Christians. They don't want anything to do with you. No miracles. What? Do you know that my road is clogged with traffic and I needed to get out and there was a space in the traffic and I got out? That's a miracle. No, it isn't. It was a space in traffic. And you were able to get out. God had nothing to do with it. You take that away, you're sunk. You're not going to have an audience. How are you going to get an audience at? By the way, what I'm doing, it's a terrible way to make money. I just want you to know, it's an awful way to make money. If I wanted to be wealthy, I mean beyond my wildest dreams, I could do it as a minister, as a pastor. I know how to do it. If I got enough people together and you were able to, you would do what I asked you to do, I'd probably have half of you speaking in tongues. I know how they do it. I know their tricks. Of course, we'd need a big choir and we'd need some music and about 3 hours of prep work, but I could get it done. But this is all going to come under attack. I don't care if it does. I don't care if this church ends up with one person here, me. I'll just simply turn the lights off and close the door. But I know this. Paul's my apostle. I'm so excited about this, I can still hardly contain myself. And what my Father's business is for me today, and what he's edifying and educating me as his son to be able to function with him in the creature, all of those kinds of things. I love talking about it. It captivates me. It thrills me. And it saddens me that the majority of Christianity today knows nothing about why in the world they're on this earth. And there's going to be potential problems. They are coming your way. You probably already have dealt with problems like this. There's people who want to challenge everything you stand on. Paul's my apostle. Dispensation of grace. Oh, come on. If you really want to get spiritual, you got to become Israelite. If you really want to get spiritual, wear the beanie and put the shawl on, the apron on. Do the whole thing. The more Israeli you can get, the more Jewish you can get as a Christian, the better you're going to be. Learn Hebrew. Read the Hebrew Bible. All this kind of business. It's out there. And anybody comes along and says, well, we're not Israel. What? We're not spiritual Israel. Are you kidding me? We haven't taken the baton from Israel. This is going to be a problem. Your father knows it. That's why he didn't stop Romans at Romans 15:8. That's why he wrote the rest of the book and giving it to you now. Potential problems are going to arise due to sloppy, improper Bible handling, and that most certainly Paul's unique apostleship and especially the way you handle his epistles is going to be challenged and going to be assaulted, and most certainly will be attacked by the strange woman's policy of evil tactics. There's some specific matters concerning Paul's credentials. That's what's going on here. His authority and his credentials, not only in connection with his official capacity as apostle, but also, and by the way, more specifically to what we're dealing with here, in connection with Paul being the unique and the only human person holding the high office of the new minister or the new administrator. It's what I said before. That's what we're dealing with in this dispensation of grace. A new administration, a new management of business affairs. And it's a twofold administration. There's a human administrator, Paul, and he's the only one. And the divine aspect of that administrator that sanctions Paul is the Holy Ghost. He's the sanctifier. That's what's going to come up here in verse 16. And that is going to come under attack. Paul being this unique individual that held this unique office as minister or administrator, the new manager of God's business affairs, as the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And all of that, that's what's going to be attacked. They're going to try to blur that. Well, Paul's they lump him in as one of the 12. Paul took Judas's place. That's what's often. I taught that. You talk about teaching false doctrine. I taught a bunch of it. I taught that Peter was an idiot and that he was presumptuous. Presumptuous Peter, presumptuous Peter, presumptuous Peter. If Peter just would have waited. You know, we jump all over Peter because Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and he's an easy target, right? It came to the point where he just got fed up one day, and he goes, I go fishing. And that's where he went. He couldn't go fishing anymore, but he thought he could. I used to teach, if Peter would have just been patient. Matthias was illegitimate. Nobody picks an apostle by lot, by casting lots. We're going to go back and look at some of this stuff. It's been a while since we were there. We're going to look at it with fresh eyes. We're going to see that Paul is not, Paul could not possibly have been one of the 12. He wasn't qualified to be one of the 12, and he knew it. He even states it at one point. But yet that's where theologians want to stick him. They basically take their cues from the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church, they've got you go to some of their big churches and everything, their basilicas, and there are the statues of the apostles. And there's Peter, there's James, there's John, and on and on. Oh, and there's Paul. Well, if it's good for the Roman Catholics, it's got to be good for us. You laugh, but let me tell you something. The largest Baptist church in Raleigh practices, or used to, when I was here, when I first came here, they practice Ash Wednesday. And the News and Observer wrote an article on the Baptist church getting the ashes on the forehead on Ash Wednesday. And the pastor of the church said, yeah, and they count because we got our ashes from the Catholic Church. Don't think that they don't take their cues from Roman Catholicism. And you know how that happens? They don't have one of these. Oh, they've got a Bible, but it's a Roman Catholic Bible. It's from the Roman Catholic manuscripts. It's not a King James. All the other English Bibles are from the Roman Catholic manuscripts, which they keep locked up so that nobody can see them. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Anyway, I'm chasing a rabbit I don't want to go after. Let's come back. Paul's credentials and authorities are going to be challenged. not only connection with his apostleship, but his being the minister. And it's all going to be it's going to be attempted to be attacked, blurred, and just plumb, folks, messed up. The message, and that's what she's after, right? That's what that strange woman's after. When you go after Paul and you say, oh, this isn't right. In fact, let's put the whole timeline, the big one that just blows you away, and you go, oh, there's way too much overload of information. But this is all 66 books of the Bible. And they would say, oh, no, you can't do this. You can't say that the 13 letters of Paul, Romans through Philemon, is what we're supposed to be operating upon today. Why, there's things over here in Peter and James and John, and what about the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus and everything? They see us talking about Paul as our apostle as an attack on Jesus himself. That's why you've got to be careful. When you talk to somebody about right division, when you talk to somebody about the revelation of the mystery, bear that in mind. And God was very careful to have Paul talk about himself as the minister of Jesus Christ. Very rarely do you hear somebody rightly divide and sit down and talk to somebody who doesn't and be able to explain and express to them what Jesus Christ is now doing. That relieves the tension a little bit. Not totally, but a little bit. What we're after is what Jesus Christ is doing right now. And what he's doing right now is he is forming a new man for him being the head of it, as we know. But there's ways to be able to disarm that idea that we're leaving out Jesus and only going with Paul, which is an absurd thing. I know it's absurd. But that's the way it comes across sometimes and the way it registers in them. But the danger of this is because all of this goes to the matter of Paul's epistles. His epistles, his letters. That's the message. A minister carries an official message. That's our marching orders, our curriculum for godly edification today. Well, as I said, let's go back to our text now, and I got to make sure my numbers. The text tells us, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. I said you already know something about this matter. That's why he says it the way he does. I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, but especially this, as putting you in mind. That is a recall. And the thing that triggers the recall are these two words, the grace. Oh, there was a grace-given opportunity to Paul. He doesn't use the word here, but you know he's talking about him being our apostle. And that's the thread he wants to pick up on. And as I said, you already know something about this matter, especially about Paul being our apostle. And now beginning in verse 16, we're going to get some additional information. Pick that thread up of Paul being your apostle. Now, that I should be the minister, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Minister's different. That's additional information. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This is going to be the subject of the topic from now on. Because this is going to present an opportunity to present proof after proof after proof. There'll be eight of them of Paul's credentials as the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That's going to bulk the fabric up and make that fabric more powerfully strong to withstand the attacks that we're going to have upon Paul being our apostle and our minister. So we're going to get some additional information about that official position or office that emerges out from Paul's apostleship, which is his office of minister. Now let's take a moment, probably the remainder of the class, where did we get our previous information we're talking about, that we're to be in mind of? And when we look at it, we'll see there is something said there, there's something said back there that I like this idea. This is the way our Father writes all the time. He likes to prompt you. You ever notice that the way God had his word written is so that he will take a body of information and teach you a particular thing without telling you what it is exactly, or telling you the single word that could be used of it until after you've learned it, and then he'll look back and he'll say, "You remember all that stuff we just went through? You can call it this." That's like this. You remember all that teaching about Paul being your apostle and some of the things I said? You can call it the grace that was given to him. That's a technique of teaching of our Heavenly Father that we become very familiar with. And I love that. So, where did we have some information? And especially something that was said that prompts our thinking. I love how he'll say something to prompt us to think about it in a particular way. He'll get our thinking in the position he wants it in when we're thinking about it. There's something that's been said already that prompts us to realize that this can't be all that's said about it. There has to be more. Something has been said to us in this book that prompted us, even when we read it, to say, "I'm going to put that on the back burner, but my Father's got to come back to this at some point and address it, because this isn't enough. He's got to say more about it." Nope. Yep. Well, just hang on. We're going to get there. Let's go backwards. Moving back through Romans, we certainly had some information given about Paul's apostleship back in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Back there, we learned our basic fundamental orientation to this great dispensational change in which God has made. That's where we learned about the fact that Israel's future is sure, that God is going to return to that. It's fascinating. You read the entire book of Acts, you know nowhere in the book of Acts does God... You're informed in Acts clearly that God has suspended his program with Israel. Israel's program now diminishes. The body of Christ, this new dispensation of grace gets underway. There's not one thing said in the book of Acts that says God is ever going to return to Israel's program. The first time you're taught that is Romans 9, 10, and 11. And God certainly will resume and fulfill his program precisely as he said he would. And we learned some things back there. Come back to chapter 11. Come back to chapter 11, verse 13. And as Paul begins to conclude this section, he says something very particular to us here in chapter 11. Verse 13, he says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." That wasn't to be news to us there. We've already known that. We knew that from chapter 1. But this is something new. He says, "I magnify mine office." And by implication, we're to magnify his office. So we did get a little information there. But there's some information we've already covered previous to this that gives us far greater prompting. That really doesn't prompt us. That an issue concerning Paul's apostleship has got to be addressed far greater than what our Father ever addressed it. Paul being our apostle is going to be the bone of contention of the... Something was said to us to alert us. This is going to be the bone of contention to the adversary and his policy of evil than what's sitting here in Romans 11, 13. And I heard some of you say, Romans 1. All right, let's come back to Romans 1. This. Yeah. But I'm after something more specific than that. But you're right. You can find places. Yeah, Paul, I lie not. That was going to be the accusation thrown against him. Well, if you don't have a heart attack coming back here to Romans 1. Romans 1, the way the epistle starts off, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, right there, separated unto the gospel of God. And we've talked about when we were back here, those three matters. The servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Paul is unique in his apostleship, separated. He has his gospel that he's separated, all of those kinds of things. But that's still not, let's keep going here. He says, which he had promised afore by the prophets and the holy scriptures. And by the way, you can't get into verse 2 without Paul going back and saying, there's something setting back in God's program with Israel that I'm going to draw on. Oh, no, Paul's the mystery guy. He doesn't draw on anything in the Old Testament. He sure does. He can't, actually, you can't even begin the book of Romans without something that was promised afore in the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You cannot function today as a member of the body of Christ, as a sanctified member of that body, and as a son in that body, without something that is set out back there in the prophets. You know what it is? Among other things. By the way, Jesus was not crucified in the dispensation of grace. I know that may come as a shock to some people. Jesus was crucified under God's program with Israel. And there was something that he did with his blood that was prophesied about that concerns us being able to be edified as sons today. His blood was the better blood of the New Testament. And without that, we have no spiritual mechanics within us to be able to function to God at all. We are beneficiaries of that New Testament. Anyway, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, David comes up here, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice that's the small case S Spirit. By the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. There's some information right there about his apostleship. Among whom are ye also the called to of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep reading. He goes on to say, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And by the way, that's a pretty great commendation right there. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, his human spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. All right, stop right there for a moment. There is some information right there that has begun to be dropped into our thinking about Paul being our apostle, separate apostle, our only apostle, our one apostle, our apostle, the apostle Paul. And there's some details that we could look at there, and they're valid details. By the way, I want to look at one of those details. Look what he says in verse 11, because this is important. It connects with it. He says, for I long to see you. Verse 11 pretty much sets the stage for what this book is going to be about. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. And of course, he says, to the end, you may be established. That's what Romans is going to do. It's going to establish you in godly edification. But it's going to establish you here within a spiritual gift. Notice that he's going to impart, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. That is not, folks, the gift of tongues. That is not the gift of prophecy. That is not the gift of healing. It is not the gift of signs, wonders, and miracles, or any of the spiritual gifts listed in any of the spiritual gifts lists in the Bible. That is not one of the spiritual gifts in the spiritual gift lists, whether they are functioning or not functioning, which they are not functioning today, but whether they were, whether they're not. It's not even talking about that. Notice the word gift, is it plural or singular? It's singular. I may impart to you some singular spiritual gift. And it's a small case S spirit, spiritual gift, singular. So what is it a gift for? No, you stay with what's it, use your words. It's a gift for your human spirit. It's a spiritual gift. It's not just, he's not giving you gold, you know, or a new house or a car or something like that. He's not giving you Walter Johnson's baseball card. He's given you a spiritual gift. It's a gift that is to be utilized in your human spirit. A gift for your human spirit. And broadly and generally, all that can include all that God has made you to be in Christ. And we will see that as we go through this particular book of Romans. We will see Paul address the first five chapters to our justification that we have in Christ and all of its results. But especially in view is the sanctification. This spiritual gift could generally be made to understand, made us understand that this is what God has made us to be in Christ, but especially sanctification, that we're dead to sin, alive unto God, and adopted as sons so we can think, we can live, and we can labor with our Heavenly Father in all that He's doing. So you can think about it very broadly and generally that way, but I don't like to think about it broadly and generally that way. I like to think about it even more specifically. When He says that He's going to impart some spiritual gift, singular, that includes the information that in the end establishes us in the grace-given gift. What is the grace-given gift? Godly edification. That's the gift that He's giving us. The gift that He's after there is godly edifying. When He comes along and He says, I long to see that may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end, in the end of it, it's going to establish it. It can be nothing else than that. The spiritual gift of godly edifying through the very words of this book, Romans. So that brings us down. There's some things that we've got there, but it brings us down then to verse 13. I'm putting you in mind. I'm recalling something to your mind because of the grace that is given to me. And you know something about this grace. In fact, there is something I particularly said about it that makes it so that when you think about that, you're prompted to think, Father, you've got to address this more than you did back there. And what I'm after is in verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit unto you also, even as among other Gentiles. And he goes on to say, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for there is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he launches into things in verse 17. But what I'm after is that expression that is specifically said there, really, because verse 13 is what I'm after, because there's something here when it comes to the Apostle Paul and his credentials as the authorized holder of the office of apostle of the Gentiles. Something that God says here makes you aware this is going to be a matter of a bone of contention with the adversary. Paul, not one of the 12, not even Judas had his credentials come under attack, but Paul. Paul is going to come under attack by the satanic policy of evil. And the thing that makes me aware of that is the phrase, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren. That phrase is the first of six times that God is going to have our apostle, the Apostle Paul, use that phrase or some variation of it. Now I would not have you ignorant. And there are six of these in the epistles of Paul. And those six matters are actually six essential doctrines This is one out of six times that it's used. And those six essential doctrines, those six that get that expression said about them, are six particular doctrinal concerns for the adversary, for Satan and his policy of evil, and he has his, they're the pet doctrines, so to speak, of the adversary that he wants to go after to keep Paul and the mystery a mystery, to keep sonship edification a total mess and a blur, to blur the programs together. There are six essential doctrines that he sets his sights on to attack, and especially to bring amount of corruption in the mind of saints in the members of the body of Christ today. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written them more boldly unto you, in some sort is putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." And he's going to now talk about that. And here, and what I'm after here are these essential doctrines. And one of these essential doctrines, the very first one of these, is the one we're after. Romans 1:13, Pauline authority and godly edification. When he says that in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." That's a verse that's expressing his laboring, the labor aspect of his apostleship that he's just set forth. And not having you ignorant is a phrase that spotlights the fact that this is one of those things that the adversary is going to try and confuse you with, or try to corrupt in your mind. And six times he addresses six different essential doctrines that the adversary looks at and says, "If I can corrupt that, I got him." And this is one of them. It's the first one. And I'll put them all on the board for you. The second time you come across this phrase is over in Romans, another one in Romans 11 and verse 25. Romans 11, 25. And I think we'll end on this. Romans 11, 25. That'll take us to verse 16, and we'll start verse 16when we get back. Wednesday night, we're just going to do a round table Wednesday night, one of our relaxed roundtable discussions, and we'll just discuss how the doctrine is working for us. Kind of a relaxed attitude on Wednesday night before we have the break. Again, we will not be here next Sunday. We're going to be on break for the holiday weekend. But anyway, not that we're observing holidays. Chapter 11, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become." And all I'm after is that there's another thing. That's another one of the essential doctrines the adversary is going to go after. He'll go after Paul's credentials and authority, and the godly edification that comes from Paul, that you can take it from anybody. The second bone of contention is about the mystery, to try to keep the mystery a mystery. We don't have time to go through and talk about all these in any kind of detail, just get them on the board. The third one is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses." And if you pay attention to what's going on down through here, Paul is having to go back and teach again the correct and make corrections in the Corinthians' understanding and correct their misunderstanding and their corrupted understanding of godly sanctification and how godly sanctification works today. That is a major bone of, that's a major attack of the adversary. It's an essential doctrine we must have, but it's an essential doctrine that the adversary will go after. And we could talk about how sanctification, you know, it's amazing you can come along and you talk about justification, but when you talk about sanctification, and you're sanctified at the same exact time that you got justified unto eternal life, you don't get more sanctified. But how to take your sanctified position in Christ and put it into practice, all bets are off. It's like, hey, we've got to be really, really careful when it comes to the gospel, that when the gospel's presented, you've got to believe, only believe. You're not asking, you're not inviting. You believe plus nothing, that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and arose again. But then, how do I live this life? Well, I don't know. And then it's like Katie barred the door. Just there. This is what modern bookstores are full of, books on how to live the Christian way of life. Well, just live this life, live the grace life. What does that mean? That's the problem that the Corinthians were having due to the attacks of the policy of evil on how to put their position in Christ into practice. The fourth one comes from 1 Corinthians as well, and it's a biggie, over in chapter 12. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." This whole idea that spiritual gifts are given today, I used to teach that. I used to even give handouts. You ever get a handout and you take a test on finding out your spiritual gift? Yeah, I used to do that. And by the way, there's one spiritual gift specifically that adversary is going to go after and try to say is still operational today: tongues, which is the most easily counterfeited spiritual gift. By the way, I don't think it would be a very good idea for you to start witnessing or dealing with a brand new Christian and say, "Hey, by the way, just so that you know, there's no spiritual gifts going on today." Probably not the best place to start with them. The fifth one, 2 Corinthians 1:8, it's a big one, sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." You read that in the surrounding context, and that's all about the issue of sufferings. That's an essential doctrine we need, but it's also a doctrine that the adversary is going to pounce on. That is, I'm saying this personally. This is my personal opinion and my personal observation. If you want to find out where a Christian is spiritually in their spiritual life, listen. Don't talk. Listen. And listen to the way they describe suffering. You'll find out more about a Christian and where they are doctrinally when you listen to how they deal with suffering. Anyway, the last one so we can get done here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, this one comes as no surprise at all. And it surrounds the doctrine of death, the rapture, and the Lord's day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I read this so much at funerals. And verse 13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus, God..." By the way, how can you... You talk about giving the clear, precise, simple gospel. How are you going to know that you're going to be brought... If you die, you'll be in Jesus and God will... If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. "So them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say," and he talks about, of course, the rapture and the Lord descending of heaven with a shout, the archangel, trump, all of that. "By wherefore comfort one another with these words." You better have the words to be able to come. I don't have time to go into that, but that's the sixth one. Those are the six times that God uses that expression to tell you this is a vital doctrine. It's an essential doctrine that you need. But at the same time, this is a doctrine that adversary is going to pick on and try to confuse and bring corruption, corrupt your mind in connection with it. So how do I know that when he tells me that he's written the more boldly to put me in mind because of the grace that is given to him, the grace, okay, you're an apostle. But I remember back there in verse 13, that phrase, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." All right, I still am a little bit ignorant. And you're going to have to fill in the ignorance. And that's what verse 16 is going to begin doing. He's going to fill in the ignorance. Not just the fact of Paul being our apostle, but his actual credentials. I don't know how Cecil used to do it in the FBI, but you see those guys that come along and they go... FBI. I always wanted to do that just once. You know, we used to play at it as kids, you know, FBI. That's just my driver's license. FBI. All right. Well, if Cecil was going to produce his credentials, he'd produce it like that. He'd have a badge, a shield. When Paul produces his credentials, it's like a scroll rolling off this pulpit that just keeps going and going and going and going, and it goes 8 different times. Now that's building strength into what you already know, so that there is no assault that's going to be able to corrupt your thinking when it comes to who Paul is as our apostle and minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's what's going on here. Well, that should set the stage now for verse 16, and we'll begin that a week from today. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to study your word, to be able to go back over the portions that we have covered and see how that you pick these threads up and are able to now bring this to a magnificent conclusion with this information that is so vital to our need as we look ahead to what we're going to face. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross of Calvary and for the shed blood of Christ and the blood of the New Testament. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to live spiritually, to be able to live functionally unto you, and all of the things that are now ours, as you will have Paul say coming up, that we benefit from Israel's spiritual things. And we thank you for those spiritual things that we do have, Father, and we just pray that we will continue to understand and appreciate your word accurately, and we will handle it honestly and properly, and that your word will do the effectual work we've come to know so well by now to conform us into the image of your dear Son. And it takes a long time, it takes a while to do that, and we know that it has the power to do that. So we thank you, Father, for all that we have this day that is ours in Christ, and we pray for the honest and wise handling of your word as we continue in it, so that we might be edified to your honor and your pleasure. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.